Blessings, everyone. We gather here again to continue on our quest with the 1955 Kailua Study Series. This is Chapter 34, a continuation of The Principles Every Infinite Way Student Must Know. And we are on number 11. Which is spiritual consciousness as against material sense. When you see the invisible, the infinite invisible, as the law, cause, activity, and drop concern for form, whether person, thing, or condition, then you are attaining spiritual consciousness and losing material sense. Spiritual consciousness is that realization of the invisible as the important thing in life, and its visible form as just a natural result of it. Now, over and over we are told that we must, in some places, we are told we must translate everything back into the invisible. Or we are told all effect has an invisible cause. Or we are told you are not effect, you are invisible cause. We are told we have to see the invisible here. We are told that the realization of the invisible is the important thing, not the form. We must lose concern for form. And so we are told repeatedly that we must find a way to live so that we are consciously aware of the invisible. No matter where or what we are doing, or where we might find ourselves, or when, we must find a way to consciously look into the invisible, into the kingdom of heaven, in our midst, because I am in the midst of you right now. You either focus on these forms appearing to the sense mind, or you focus on the invisible. And our freedom from this world is in attaining that conscious awareness of the invisible as the only cause, as the only presence, as the only, well, law, cause, activity, he says here. Now, I read something this morning, and I boiled it down to one sentence, paraphrased it here, so that I could get all the meat into one sentence that I could contemplate. And it says, as our spiritual sense of man and the universe expands, we recognize that the fabric of all error is a deceptive state of thought, hypnotism, nothingness, no power. That means as we begin to have the conscious awareness of the invisible man, the word made invisible flesh, the invisible universe, this then shows us, reveals to us, that the fabric of all form is a deceptive state of thought, hypnotism, nothingness, and no power. And with that realization, the realization, not the thought about it, with the actual looking and seeing into the invisible, which reveals the nothingness of form, of material sense appearing as form, that realization, that experience, again and again, gives you your freedom. That is what spiritual consciousness is. So how do we get this spiritual sense? How do we get it? This capacity to look into the invisible at all times. First, by contacting the infinite invisible in our meditations. And then beholding as it flows as the law, cause, and activity in our midst. And when we behold it flowing, it always dissolves some part of material sense. And so if this becomes your way of living, of being, you are always beholding the invisible dissolve material sense. This is the new consciousness. Really, the new Jerusalem. So that's number 11. Number 12 carries that a step further. Never worship effect. Sure, because if you are focused on the form, you're not seeing the invisible. You're hypnotized. You're daydreaming. You're asleep. A little more crude, you're dead. You're the walking dead, a corpse. So never fear, hate, love, any effect. Oh, sure, we love the members of our family, he says. I love my dog. Certainly, we're going to keep on that kind of love, but we are never going to love to such an extent that we cannot see the form disappear and a new one take its place. The very moment that a form becomes a necessity in our experience, we are placing our dependence, our joy and happiness on form instead of the invisible, which is the cause of the form. Now, this applies to those you love. If you need your spouse or your partner, your children or your parents or your grandparents, then they have become a necessity. And as he says a little farther down, if you put yourself in that position, they may be taken away forcibly, because if I go not away, the Comforter won't come. You can't have a conscious awareness of the infinite invisible if you're focused intently all your love here on these forms. And that, my dear friends, includes your form. If your form is a necessity, and you can't see the invisible as the cause of you, then that too may be taken by force. So, this is pretty important stuff, that we learn how to look into the invisible and put our love and trust and hope and joy in it. We must focus on the invisible. We must keep our mind stayed on the invisible. And then that will be kept in perfect peace. So he gives an example of a mother who was focusing on her child. And she began desperately praying for his life. And then she realized that was a sin. And she thought, "Why, Father, this was your son before he was mine. Who am I to tell God? God, you do your will with my son. Take him. I trust my son to you." And before morning, that boy was completely healed. Do you see what I mean by form, trying to grasp a certain form instead of releasing every form into God? Sure, it's person, place, or thing, any of it that becomes a necessity, means you're hypnotized. So, here again, it requires spiritual integrity and spiritual honesty to look at your own life and say, do I require a certain form? Do I require her or him? Are they a necessity? Would I be the same and able to function just fine without them? Or do I need them as a part of my existence? What about the form of medicine? Do I require some form of medicine? And probably most of us in this day and age would have to answer in the affirmative. Do I require some medicine? Do I require an acid blocker in the morning each morning? Do I require a certain vitamin? Do I require, you can run the gamut. Do I require this medicine or that medicine? Then, to that extent, I am hypnotized. Because the cause, the law, the activity is the invisible. But if I don't take that medicine and I have a severe reaction and get sick, I can pretty much say, to that extent, I'm still hypnotized. Now, what will dissolve that need is not to set it aside and say, well, I'm not going to use that anymore, and then have a trip to the hospital. That's pretty ridiculous. If you don't have the consciousness fully of looking into the invisible, then admit it. And how do we get it? By making the contact. By seeing that invisible spiritual presence dissolve some part of this hypnotism, this need for a form. And so you don't pretend, and I don't pretend. Yes, I still do this, but I'm going to continue to make the contact. What does Joel say? Don't wait until you're without sin to come to God. Come to God and watch God dissolve your sins. And so I'm going to be honest with myself. I don't have the full attainment that this infinite invisible can dissolve all of material sense. I am still entertaining the need for this form. But now I know what I must do. I must make contact within again and again. And each time, some form of material sense will no longer hold me in its grasp. And so eventually, the need for whatever form has you hypnotized will drop away. It will drop away. But if you're not making the contact, you're not making an effort, you're not being honest, then you're not getting anywhere, and it won't drop away. So, if we will stop trying to grasp our lives, hold on to them, or demonstrate them, and realize that all life is God's grace flowing, we will find our life eternal. No one can ever give their lives or their family's life to God and then lose them. We must not try to hold on to forms of body. We are not body. So now he's going to talk about this form. Body is an instrument. We are not body. We are not fingers and hands and legs and hearts or brains. We are spiritual identity. We ourselves are that infinite invisible formed. But we are still the infinite invisible, not form. We are still cause, not effect. We have a body given to us of God, eternal in the heavens. Now this is suggesting you have an invisible body, because you have a body given to you, eternal in the heavens. so it can't be this material sense of body, can it? So instead of trying to hold on to this, we hold on to the truth of our own identity, and the body is maintained harmoniously. Which means, as you become consciously aware of that word made invisible flesh, which is your infinite invisible body, and rest in it, then your material sense of this body will begin to dissolve and dissolve and dissolve, and more it will show forth your body eternal in the heavens. In the same way, money is an instrument. To hate it or love it or fear it is nonsense. So you see, we have to do this with all these forms that have become necessities. And if money's one of them, we have to do it with that. We have to lose our hate, fear, or love, because to hate, fear, or love, or need anything in the world of forms or material sense means that you're hypnotized. So, how do you measure your progress on the spiritual path? He tells you in several places, particularly in Beyond Words and Thoughts. And he says you measure it by your lack of hate, love, or fear of anything in the world, any form, or your lack of needing any form. So we awaken by making that contact, resting in it, beholding it dissolve some part of that which has us hypnotized. Remember, our life is hid with Christ in God, not with some outer form. Our life is invisible. All right, so this releasing, where he says, release every form into God, I wrote, this releasing is a conscious activity in consciousness. Yes, another form of meditation. We are invisible. Always, it comes back to the invisible. And as you do this, I can tell you what's happening with me. Those of you that are listening to this won't be well, you'll be able to understand what I'm talking about. As you gain the conscious awareness of the infinite invisible, you begin to feel it. You begin to feel yourself living and moving and have your being in it. There's still a sense of separation. There's a me and an it. But at times, with eyes closed, there's only an it, and it is me, and we are one, and it is the one. But you find that with eyes open, while walking around in your day-to-day activities, you are able to walk into a room with 35 people in it, sit down, and get the conscious feeling, the conscious awareness, actually feel that infinite invisible in your midst. And I'm sure that has an effect on the 35. It's none of my business what effect it has, but I'm sure that it does. Now, on to principle number 13. Prayer or treatment is a recognition of is, never an attempt to use, twist, change, or manipulate God. Well, he says, I think if we could learn number 13, we could leave all the rest of them out. Probably we should have started with 13 and then gone home. Because a recognition of is that important. As quickly as we can come to a place in consciousness where we understand that prayer or treatment is never going to manipulate God or make God do something that it isn't already doing, we are already 9/10 home. Now, I have spent many, many meditations working with this idea that prayer does not move God or make God do something. Prayer is the realization or the feel of is. I have caught myself in times of trying to reach God so that God would begin to dissolve this problem. I know we use those words sometimes, but that's not really what happens. Because then that would assume that God is, if I could only reach God, He'll begin to do something. Your meditation, my meditation, does not have any influence on God whatsoever. In fact, when I say, "Speak, Father, thy servant heareth," and I get quiet and receive an impartation, God did not answer my prayer. That's a wrong concept. God did not say, "Ah, he's listening. I'll begin speaking now." Yeah, right. Like, my little mind is going to have that effect to be able to cause God to move the infinite invisible. That's kind of childish, isn't it? But because of our centuries of training, "Dear God, smite my enemies. Dear God, heal my child. Dear God, send me rain." And it happens. We have ingrained the collective consciousness belief that we can influence God. And we can't. We can't. One of the wisdoms in the back of the Infinite Way book that I just love is this. Is alone overcomes the world. Now that should be taken into meditation for several months. And I have done it, and am doing it. No, I'm not telling you to start another meditation on this. You should stick with your 12 times a day, and one period in which you just release Christ. What I'm saying is the only way to come into the understanding of this wisdom is through the meditation of it, on it, or entering into it, and then allowing it to function you, really. And so, is alone overcomes the world. Well, now, if I have a problem, what's the use of sitting down and praying if is alone overcomes the world? This is how I see it. Maybe it'll be helpful, and if not, we'll just move along. While I am hypnotized on a problem of this world, that's exactly what I am, hypnotized. I have no conscious awareness of the infinite invisible. Right now I'm stuck in the mire of this, and it's hurting, and it's scaring, and it's threatening. And God, I need help. That's the way it feels. You know it, I know it. So at that point, I'm pretty thoroughly hypnotized. But wait, I'm in the infinite way. I have recourse, something I can do. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to meditate. Now, this is a material sense presenting a picture to me, a concept. It's interfering with my seeing the infinite invisible. I can't see that infinite invisible while this concept is in front of my face. So what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm not supposed to do anything about the concept. To fight it, to engage it, to join sides against it, would make it something that I'm trying to get rid of, and I know that principle is wrong. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to see it for what it is. This is a mental concept, an image. Looks real, looks scary, but I'm not going to pick up the sword. I'm setting it down. It's an image in thought. It is hypnotism. And so let me set it down. Just for a moment, I'm going to set it down. Now, I close my eyes. Here in my meditation, in my temple, what am I here for? What am I here for? Oh, yes. Is alone overcomes the world. Something about this is, if I can contact it, if I can have the conscious awareness of it, is will dissolve material sense. So, what is, really? Well, God is, the infinite invisible is, grace is, Christ is, spirit is, spiritual consciousness is. God is the only presence here, right now. God is the only power, right here, right now. God is infinite, invisible, spiritual flesh, spiritual substance, spiritual creation. God's infinite, invisible, spiritual creation is. I am going to stand still and let that is flow. Let that is reveal itself. Grace is. Into my being, there is a flowing presence, an invisible substance. I feel it. I actually feel it. It may say to me, be still. I am here. And suddenly my body relaxes almost by itself. It may just bring with it such a sense of peace that I rest back. And it's almost involuntary. But when that feeling comes, Father, fulfill thyself. Thy will be done. I rest in thee. Or, thank you, Father. It just comes. And I rest. I now have the conscious awareness of is. And I don't know how it does it, but that problem that was presenting an image to me, if I don't return to that problem and pick it back up and start wrestling with it, if I go on about the business of my day, whatever the next indicated thing is to do, whether it's to answer an email, post a letter, make a talk, go downstairs and make coffee, or supper. In some way, I do not know when God speaks, the mental image melts. When spirit flows, the mind melts. Here's how I see it. If you're standing in the dark and you have one of those real big square flashlights that takes one of those huge square batteries. You're standing in the pitch dark in your room and you click that switch, wham, the whole room is lit up. You can see everything clearly. That spotlight is so bright. Where does the darkness go? We don't know. I don't know if science has ever proved it. I haven't looked it up or researched it. But just you and I, the common man, common woman, we don't know where that darkness goes. It just disappears. When I am still enough to hear the voice of God, to receive an impartation, receive the Spirit, that light is shining into my consciousness. And the material sense, the mental image that was there, dissolves. That light is always shining. God is always imparting, flowing, 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 flowing. But I get hypnotized into looking at a material sense of universe. And so I shake myself, which is having my meditation. I come back to my senses, my sense, my spiritual sense, and I see, oh, that's right, that's right. Thank you, Father. God is here. Is here. And stepping into that light, I'm out of the darkness. So that's the way I see it. That helps me, because then I'm not trying to get God to do something that he wasn't doing 5 minutes ago. I'm simply stepping back into the light. All right, so onward to principle 14. The activities of the soul, prayer, ordination, authorization, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. This is very deep. This one you need to go over and over and over, and maybe take one paragraph or even one sentence into your contemplation. I'm not going to do it justice here. This could be a whole series of talks, really. You can have a talk on each one. Prayer, ordination, authorization, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. You could have, and soul, you could have 7 talks right there. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to leave it for you to take each sentence, each paragraph into your meditation, into your contemplation, live with it. But it's very, I can tell you this, it's very, very important. I can feel it. Now, we are already beginning to see that meditation, communion, and prayer are not mental activities. So, the mind cannot realize is, can it? The mind's got to be left outside that door. Something else needs to realize is. There's another faculty, a faculty of the soul. Meditation, communion, prayer are not mental activities. They have nothing to do with our mind. Mental activities are only the preparation for these. So by your mental activity, such as we just rehearsed a moment ago, where you remind yourself that a mental image is not power, it's just hypnotism, that you're going within, that His grace is your sufficiency, that you're going to listen and be receptive, speak, Father, that is all a preparation for prayer. That is not prayer, that is not meditation. And He says that if we sit and contemplate a passage or a scripture, that isn't our prayer. That's preparation for prayer. If we're in meditation and we contemplate God and the things of God, that is not meditation. That is preparation for meditation. And so with communion, if we start talking to God, that is not communion. But it can be a preparation for it. Now, here's where it gets really, really deep. Meditation, communion, prayer, these, in their highest sense, are activities of the soul. They take place within us. We become aware of them taking place. It is God who meditates. It is God who communes with us. It is God who prays. Scripture says we do not know how to pray. We let the Spirit, God, bear witness or make intercession with our spirit. We know not how to pray or what to pray for. We know not how to go in or how to come out, how to go out or how to come in. So, can you honestly say to me, if I was to ask you, that you understand this? Can you say, oh, sure, I am able to sit there as a beholder, as simply an avenue of awareness, and I am able to watch the soul of me. I'm able to watch God meditate in me. I'm able to watch God commune with me. I'm able to hear God praying. Because this is what you are going to need to come to, this very state of consciousness. It happens like this. You sit down to meditate. You have your usual rehearsal. Maybe you say, no answer to this. You close your eyes and you say, Thy grace is my sufficiency, and I am listening. You wait your 2 to 3 minutes. And one of these fine days, in the middle of that practice, whereas you felt the presence very, very quickly, let's say, swiftly, didn't last very long, one of these times, it grabs you, is the only way I can say it. It takes over. You feel this presence so pronounced, and you hear its thoughts. What we call receiving an impartation. You hear it. The first time it ever happened to me, I heard this. God needs no prayer. God already is. Man needs prayer in order to let God is. And I jumped up, wow, what was that? And I wrote it down. My thoughts are not your thoughts, but don't let anyone ever tell you you can't hear God's thoughts. Because you can. Because when you are silent, you're not fighting, you have no desires, you're just listening, attentive, waiting, aware. Then you have, right then, you are the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And that mind hears God's thoughts. That mind is able to watch and witness God meditating, God praying, God communing. I'm telling you, it's true. And there's no finer way anywhere, no finer way to live, and no finer one to live with. I'm telling you, that's the love of my life. All right, let's not dwell too much on that. I'll start bawling or something. Now, mental activity is only a preparation for prayer. So mind cannot pray. Only the soul can experience prayer. Prayer is when the soul receives the Spirit and communion results, or communion happens. That's my definition of prayer. Prayer is when the soul receives the Spirit, and then Christ happens. So he says, you may take that literally, that you do not know how to pray, for you have no idea, no idea. Now he gives us an example of, well, first he says, so it is, we have to outgrow states and stages of consciousness, but sometimes they're forcibly demonstrated for us, whereas we should be willing to outgrow childhood and come into our adulthood. Yes, if you are still praying that old-fashioned prayer when you get here, oh, Father, please send me the rent by the 15th. You know it's due on the 16th, and I'm $200 short. That's one stage of prayer, isn't it? Another stage would be, a little finer stage would be, God is infinite abundance, and all that the Father has is mine. God is infinite abundance, and all that the Father has is mine. God is infinite abundance, and all that the Father has is mine. About 3,000 times in 1 week. But there's another higher form, which would be, okay, yes, God is infinite abundance, and all that the Father has is mine, so I'm going to be still, so that I can receive that infinite invisible, that infinite abundance. Now, Father, you flow. Until we feel a little quickening. And then an even higher form would be simply closing the eyes, resting back, and feeling that infinite invisible prey within you. So there are states and stages, and if you don't grow to the next one, sometimes they're forcibly taken, and it doesn't feel very good. All right. So, it's difficult to give up the habit of praying, but eventually you have to give it up. Or else the day will come when you'll be so desperate you'll say, "Oh, Father, I don't know how to pray. You take over." You might as well do it now, today. You might as well give it up now, before that day of desperation, and learn how to let God pray in you. So the way is simple. It isn't easy, but it's simple. It's difficult, but it's simple. It is just to agree that you have no desires. And now he's given us an example, but your words may be entirely different. Just so that they're sincere. In this case, he says, "I don't know what I want. I don't know what I need. I don't know anything about today or tomorrow. I'm perfectly satisfied to sit here, Father, and wait for you to show your hand. Reveal thyself. Thy will be done, not mine." Now that's a higher form of prayer. It's not yet communion. Communion's the next step, but it is the step before communion, and it is the step you need to get to so that you can give up your praying and come to the place where you let God pray in you. Now, let's see, what did I write here? All of this means after we have rehearsed a truth, we wait for an impartation. The Spirit to descend, or a feeling of the presence. This is God praying. Yeah. And so, as you sit there with no desire, you develop the ability to attain a state of receptivity, in which then God prays, God meditates, God communes in you. So that's where we should be moving. Now, that, of course, brings us to ordination. I'm going to make this talk a little longer today because of something I want to do here. So just bear with me. I know it's been about 45 minutes, but this needs to come out. All right. That, of course, brings us to ordination and authorization. It is an impossibility for man to ordain us, and ordination comes only from within. You'll find an ordination that actually happened, and you can watch it happen if you like in the book Metaphysical Notes. Because not only on the night of my ordination did I receive that, but I also received instruction to write it down. And it was dictated to me. And it is in the book Metaphysical Notes. I received it first in my ordination. Second, it was repeated to me to be written down. And third, I delivered it to the class that night. That ordination wouldn't ordain you, but you can see in it what an ordination is when it comes from God and how it speaks in a language that humans do not even understand. So each one, just as they learn to let God pray in them, we just said that, how we do that. We actually hear the thoughts of God. We hear God's prayer. And when God prays, it manifests. When God prays, it forms itself. When God prays, it is indeed the Word made flesh. So, just as we must learn to hear God pray, meditate, and commune, eventually, God, that same God, we will hear it ordain. When God ordains, then you are a minister, and you take up whatever form of ministry is given you to do without a legal license, with or without a legal license. The same is true of authorization. You will see eventually that it would be a foolish thing for me to authorize anybody to teach the infinite way because I can't. I can't make them a healer or a teacher. Only God can do that. But I do not ban or bar anyone from healing and teaching the moment they are ordained within. Some have started doing it before they were ordained and authorized, and they're not doing it anymore. No one will ever have a student come to his doorstep, that is, if you're not advertising and nobody even knows you're there, no one will ever have a student come to their doorstep unless God draws them. Now, I want you to understand this, my friend. Joel received his ordination in 1948, a year after he wrote down most of the book, The Infinite Way. Later he added The New Horizon and The New Jerusalem, and the Wisdoms. But in 1947 he released a small version. He had like 1,200 copies made of The Infinite Way book. But in 1948, he received his ordination to go out and teach. Now, it was in the original book, Metaphysical Notes. That book has changed its title to Consciousness in Transition. And I have it here. Joel was up all night, meditating, reaching that point of stillness where he could hear God praying. And in the stillness, God prayed. He heard God's thoughts, and he received his ordination from God, the infinite invisible. And as he received it, he wrote it down. And so this is Joel receiving his ordination from the infinite invisible within him. He received it. He heard it. He actually communed with God. God communed with him, rather, and gave him God's thought, God's prayer, and God's ordination. So listen, and listen well, and join him as you hear what he received. Ordination. I am going to read some notes that I made last night. No, I guess it was this morning. They began about 3:30 and ended at 5. If you can receive this freedom tonight, it will be your holiest night on earth. I give you two statements from the Master. Now remember, this is not Joel speaking to you. This is Christ, God, the infinite invisible, speaking in Joel's temple to him. I can give you your freedom from what Jesus called the world, or this world. If you can receive this freedom tonight, it will be your holiest night on earth. I give you two statements from the Master. My kingdom is not of this world, and I have overcome the world. In the history of the world, only 3 men are known to have discovered the complete secret of life of their own accord. These men are Lao Tzu of China, about 600 BC, Buddha of India, about 550 BC, and Jesus of Nazareth. Through Jesus, the full revelation came to the beloved disciple John on the Isle of Patmos. Through Jesus, I received it in an unfoldment, first from the statement in the Bible, "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. Became the subject of my meditation for many, many months. I did not choose it. It clung to me. Then, I have overcome the world. Finally came the realization of the meaning of these statements. I have never known this to be taught since it was received by John, except in his own veiled writing. If you can receive it tonight, God has indeed blessed you beyond all living men and women. To overcome the world means to overcome or rise above all sense of desire, to be free of world attraction, to achieve being in the world, but not of it, to attain freedom from bondage to personal ego, to understand the spiritual world, and thus gain freedom from the false sense of God's universe. As we humanly see this world, we are seeing God's heaven, but seeing it through a glass darkly. To overcome this world means to rise above the human, finite, erroneous sense of this world and see it as it is. John told us, you remember, that in that day we will see him as he is, and we will be satisfied. In this enlightened consciousness, we will see God face to face, even though it is God appearing as you or as me, God appearing as individual man and woman. The words I am speaking clearly show forth the higher consciousness of life. But only as I can reach you within and open your consciousness spiritually can you come into the actual awareness of these words. This experience here and now is spiritual baptism and the Pentecostal experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. From it, you will emerge as men and women who have seen through the mirage of sense testimony to the underlying reality in which you actually live and move and have your being. This life you live is God, seen through a glass darkly. But now, in this instant, face to face, you can now enjoy friendships, companionships, marriages, business associations without intense attachment. The great victories of your friends and families will not unduly elate you, and their failures will not too greatly disturb you. Now you will use dollars as a medium of exchange, but never again will you, who overcome the world, hate or fear or love them. You will handle dollars as you handle streetcar transfers, necessary and desirable activities of daily experience. You will always possess more than you need, without taking any anxious thought and without being concerned about dollars. Even their temporary absence will not embarrass or trouble you, because nothing in your world is dependent upon them. All that you require comes to you through grace as the gift of God. In overcoming this world, you have overcome the beliefs which constitute this world, including the belief that man has to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. You are joint heirs with Christ in God to all the heavenly riches, to every idea of infinite mind. In overcoming this world, you have lost your fear of your body. Therefore, it is free to live under God's law. You have overcome the world's belief about the body, that it is finite or material, that it lives by bread alone or so-called material foods, that it must be catered to in any way. Bathe it, keep it clean inside and out, but drop all concern for it. It is in God's eternal keeping. It is living and moving and having its being in God consciousness. Take no thought for your body, for it is God's concern to preserve and maintain the immortality of his own universe, including his body, which by reflection is your body. There is only one body. Here is the secret of secrets. There is only one body, the body of God, of which your body is the infinite reflection. As a reflection in the mirror exactly images forth your body, so does your body actually in exactly image forth the body of God. The body you behold with your eyes is your individual concept of the perfect reflection of the eternal body. What you physically see as your body represents in thought your idea of your body, as it really is, the body of God reflected. Your health is God's health reflected. Your wealth is God's wealth reflected. Your family is the household of God reflected as your consciousness of God's infinite reflection, individual being. There is only one being, and this one is God. And every one represents your idea of that one individually expressed. Your spiritual freedom means your freedom from the false and often universal beliefs about body, health, wealth, family. You are not any longer under the law of universal belief. You are set free in Christ. That is, you have overcome or risen above the beliefs about God's world. Therefore, you have overcome this world, this false sense of the world. You now see the world as it is, and not as this world. My peace I give thee, not as this world giveth, but the spiritual peace I give you, the peace that passeth understanding, the peace that is not dependent upon a person or outer condition. Nothing now in this world can affect you who are free in Christ in spiritual consciousness. You will walk up and down in the world and come and go freely, and none of the world beliefs will kindle upon you. The flames will not harm you. The waters will not drown you. I have put my seal upon you. You are free. Walk up and down, in and out. Spiritual law upholds your being, your body, your business, your home. Tell no man what things you have seen and heard. Do not explain or tell your freedom from this world. Move in and out among men as a blessing, as a benediction, as the light of the world. Let this life and mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be receptive. Be expectant. Be always alert to receive inner guidance and direction and support. Keep attuned to your world within, yet fulfill all your duties without, fill all your obligations without, but keep alert within. There are those who have been called to God's work. It will be given you what to do and when. I have put my spirit upon you. This spirit will be seen and felt by men. It will not be you. They will discern the spirit, but they will think of it as you. My spirit will work for you, and with you, and through you, and as you. It will work to accomplish my purpose. You will be my presence on earth. I will not leave you nor forsake you. In any appearance, I will still be with you. Fear nothing of this world. My guiding spirit is ever with you. It is said of Lao Tzu that when he was 1,200 years old, he grew weary, because the world could not accept freedom from the grind of mortal living. He left the city to go out into the wilds of China, and he was never seen again. Before going through the gate of the city, the gatekeeper, suspecting his purpose, asked him to write his teaching, which he did. In just a short message. It is said of Buddha that he taught his disciples, but found they could not quite realize the import of the message. One day he sent for them, bade them farewell, and left this plain. Jesus said, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He also said, "If I go not away, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, will not come unto you." Meaning that even the disciples had not grasped the import of his message. And now, the message is repeated on earth to you. Will you also sleep?